Father, I pray that tonight you would meet with us through your word, that as we approach the text of Exodus, that you would be willing to show us an attribute of yourself. Lord, we pray that our faith would be ignited by this study, that we would be found faithful and consistent. We love you, Father. Amen. In the book of Exodus, we are in chapter 4. And from this point on, Exodus is going to start going really fast. We're going to start doing things pretty quickly. So today we're going to do chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4, and then next week we're going to do all of chapter 5, if you believe it or not. And then the following week we'll take 2 weeks and 6, and then we'll go on to 7, 8, 9, 10, and all that jazz. So, verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Okay, so we're gonna break this down section by section, and that's the first section we're gonna look at. And I just wanna kind of preface this with where we are in the story. This is where we are in the story. Okay? You ready for a blitz overview of chapter 3:1-3? You ready? Blitz? Okay. Chapter 1, Israel gets in trouble because the Pharaoh who comes into power thinks that they're too strong, so then he says, okay, I'm gonna start to increase their workload and make them angry. So he starts to increase their workload, makes them angry, but the problem is, Israel keeps prospering in the face of the Pharaoh being mean to them. So the Pharaoh decides, okay, this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna kill off every firstborn. Now the firstborn, you remember the story of the midwives lie to Pharaoh, and they say, "Pharaoh, we couldn't get there in time. The Hebrew women are very vigorous and they give birth before we get there." And Pharaoh's like, "Oh, really? Oh, okay." And then they, you know, so he's like, okay, my next decree is that every Hebrew boy that is born, who is born has to be thrown into the Nile. And that way we'll breed them out. And the idea there was that if a Hebrew woman couldn't have a Hebrew baby boy, maybe they'd think that, you know, maybe he'd think that maybe they'll intermarry or something. And it'll slowly start to breed out the Hebrews. In other words, that they'll just have more children and live longer. And so, you know, the Hebrews just won't succeed. But God inspires Jephthah because she has a fine child. Now, the fine child, of course, is Moses, right, the fine child is Moses. So she has a fine child, she takes care of the child, hides him for how many months? Is it six? Three months. So she hides him for 3 months aside from the 9 months that he's in the womb. And then she takes him and she puts him inside a basket filled with pitch and the B word. Yeah, not the curse word, the other one. So they fill it and they send it down the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter finds it, and then you see Moses' sister runs over and says, "Would you like me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you?" And the Pharaoh's daughter's like, "Yeah," and who does she go to get? Yeah, Moses' mom. So she goes and gets Moses' mom. Moses' mom takes care of Moses, brings him up, and then gives him back to Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, rather than participating in the Egyptian high court, decides to be numbered with his people. We know this from the book of Hebrews. He decides to be numbered with his people, and he kills an Egyptian man because the Egyptian man is beating a Hebrew man, right? So he comes and he tries to make himself Messiah, kills the Egyptian man. The two Hebrews find out, and two Hebrews catch him doing it, and they see him doing it, and the next day he goes out to defend, mediate an argument between the two of them, and they look at him and they go, "Who made you king over us?" And then he says, "Surely Pharaoh knows, because the Hebrews say, 'Who made you king over us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian?'" And he goes, "Surely Pharaoh knows." And so he runs to... That was a trick question. Ran into the desert. So he runs into the desert and ends up by a well, right? Water. Remember, a spring of living water, Jesus Christ. It seems kind of funny that always shows up at the point of redemption in every story. So he saves Jethro's daughters. After saving Jethro's daughters, Jethro tells him to bring him to him, and he stays there and studies with him. In chapter 3, he's walking in the wilderness and he sees a burning bush. He sees the burning bush and it's burning, but it's not consumed, right? And so he goes over to it and he starts talking to it. He just started talking to a bush. And the bush is actually the Lord, and so the Lord responds to him and gives him a charge to go. And then Moses says, I don't want to go, this is why. And the Lord says, that's okay, I'll take care of that. And he says, I don't want to go, this is why. And the Lord says, that's okay, I'll take care of that. And he says, I don't want to go, this is why. And he says, that doesn't matter, I'll take care of it. And he says, no, I really don't want to go, send somebody else. And he says, you're going, and if it bothers you that much, take Aaron, your brother. That's where we are. You with me? The last thing God just said to Moses was, Aaron shall speak for you, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your right hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. And remember the signs that give such power over sin and death, that show you Christ's power over sin and death in this little stick that he carries. Okay. Now we come to the point where Moses has been told by God, go back to Egypt. Go and do this thing. And so Moses goes to Jethro. And there's a couple things I want to glean out of this. He goes to Jethro. But before we do, I want to take a little aside to tell you about some people. The first one I'm going to tell you about is Dwight Edwards. Now, Dwight Edwards was a pastor of Grace Bible Church for years. He was a phenomenal pastor. This church was probably over 5,000 people while he was there. And he practically built it. Like, he started preaching there and people would come. And what was so phenomenal and fantastic about it is people would come from all over the country to hear Dwight Edwards speak about the gospel. People were getting saved. People were coming into the church and finding Christ. Lives were being changed. It was this incredible experience. He was considered one of the greatest expositional, expository teachers of the Bible. That's what we do here, by the way. He was one of the greatest expositional teachers of the Bible in our modern time. That was one of the things that was said about him. He was so faithful to the Word that as he preached, people would say that they didn't even need to go to seminary. They could just go sit under Dwight Edwards for a few years. And then they'd have the same equivalent of a seminary degree. This man was a phenomenal teacher. So one day, Dwight Edwards was brought before his church by some of the elders. Huge church, massive church. Everybody's there. Huge scene. Everybody's there. And they say, some of the elders say, Pastor Edwards is being removed from leadership because we have found out he's in an affair. This man of a huge church, living in an affair. They asked him to repent, and he said no. They told him, repent from your sin, and he said no. Massive church, 5,000 people, right? Huge. Living in an affair. So he's removed from office, right? He's removed from his leadership. Well, naturally, the church was just torn to pieces. All of a sudden, their attendance dramatically decreased. People who had been saved at the church began to question their faith. People who had been walking began to question the things that they did, whether or not they were true or whether or not anything Dwight Edwards ever taught them was true. And the Word of God was blasphemed because a man did not obey, but instead had all the walk, even talked the talk, that looked perfect, and then got caught in unrepentant sin. Now that I have your attention, we're going to examine something very strange about Moses. Moses goes to Jethro. Keep that, by the way, keep that story right here, because I'm going to bring up some more in a bit. Moses goes to Jethro, and he's about to go back into Egypt. He's going back. He's going to mission. He's going on the mission field. This is like if God came to you and said, I want you to go to Africa. And the only difference is that you had been to Africa before and killed somebody there. But, you know, I mean, said, you're going back to Africa, right? And so you get on a plane and you're going to go, right? So he's getting ready to go and he goes to Jethro. And I want to show you some things that Moses does right. Moses goes to Jethro and he says, let me go back. Now, Jethro is the guy that he's been learning under. Remember, the shepherd of God? He's called that in chapter 2, Raul. Right, he's called that in chapter 2. And then he's called the shepherd of God. And then it tells you his name in chapter 3. And the idea there is that Jethro has been training Moses in how to be a shepherd. But not just how to be a shepherd, but how to be a shepherd of God. Moses has been spending time in the desert, right? Away from the world, separated from the world, that he would learn how to be a shepherd of God. He encountered God in the desert, in this place, being separated from the world. He encountered God. In the same way, students, if you want to encounter God, separate from the world. It's really hard to hear God when you have the world here, the world here, and the world here. So just like Moses, you're in the wilderness under a shepherd of God. That means that you are set apart from the world, that you can learn from God and hear his voice. So he's in the desert. He goes to Jethro and he seeks wise counsel to understand and confirm God's calling. In essence, what we can learn from Moses here is we need to be careful as students not to jump into decisions too soon. Not just to fly off and say, I like this, so I'm going to do it. But instead, to carefully examine and go to the people who hold us accountable, the people who mentor us, and go to them and actually listen to what they say. Because Moses goes to Jethro with a sincere heart. If Jethro had said, no, I don't want you to go, Moses probably would have been like, but God told me to go. And Jethro and him would have had a long conversation where the wise counsel of Jethro would have encouraged Moses on his travel. Listen, accountability, mentorship, older people who look into your life and say things to you, they don't say things like that in a vacuum. They don't say things that because they don't know. They say what they know. They're telling you things that they know and that they believe. If you come to me and ask me for my advice, it's not as if I just read some book 5 minutes ago and it said, if a student ever asks you this, tell them this. No, it's not that. It's that I've been through that before and I'm telling you it's not going to work. Find another way. So he goes to Jethro and he gets wise counsel. And I think what we can learn from that is not to be too impetuous just to jump into things that we think are good. Because a lot of the things we do, and they're good things, right? But a lot of them backfire, don't they? And like, I take for example, there was a youth pastor I knew of who started a church in a, or he didn't start a church. He went to work at a church in a small town, and he started, he planned this huge event the first week he was here. Volleyball nets, watermelon, ice cream, huge event, right? It was just massive. He sent out flyers everywhere, spent months calling people, telling people about it, talking to them about it, had it all talked up in the school, and then the day of the event came, and he was the only one there with a boy. And the boy shows up and is like, hey. And my friend was like, where is everybody? The boy said, oh, there's a volleyball game tonight. He went, volleyball? He said, yeah, everybody here goes to the volleyball game. You see, my friend had gone to the pastor and said, what do you think about doing this? And the pastor said, that day's not going to work. And my friend was like, oh, it'll work. It'll work. I can make it work. It'll work. And despite the wise counsel he got, what ended up happening was he ended up having to eat like 12 watermelons with this boy, right? So that's, I mean, the thing I'm trying to communicate to you is you make decisions in your life that affect the rest of your life all the time. And when you go to make those decisions, what I'm trying to encourage you to do through the story of Moses is to go and find wise counsel before you go. Go and speak with someone wise who knows where you're going, who knows where you're going to go, who knows what's going to happen down the line, because they're going to tell you the truth. They're going to talk to you about the truth of what's going to happen. Now, Moses does more than that. He's also very transparent and authentic. One of the tendencies of youth is to do this, right? You come to someone like me and you replace everything that is, you replace everything that's true with spiritual sounding words, right? And this happens all the time to me, right? Students will come to me and be like, I feel as though the Lord has spoken to me in right manner. And you're like, in right what? What are you talking about? And what he really means is, or what she really means is, I've been praying about this and I think that I'm supposed to do this. But what they do is, I feel as though the Lord has directed my heart. Listen, go transparently. Go authentically to your wise leaders. When you go to speak to a mentor about what's going to happen in the future, go like Moses. Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. Moses goes to him authentically, telling the truth, talking about what is true. Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt because I'm worried about their safety. He doesn't lie. He doesn't go, I have felt a vision of the Lord, even though for him it was true, right? But he doesn't go to him with this highfalutin spiritual nonsense. He goes, listen, I'm worried about my brothers. Let me go back to Egypt to check on them. That's his answer. And Jethro says, go. So two things you can learn right there. Check with a leader, somebody wise who's a shepherd of you. And two, go authentically to that shepherd. And then notice what Moses does. Verse 19, it says, And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. Now, just a side note, check it out. A husband and wife and a child going to the land of Egypt. The wife and the child are on a donkey and the husband is leading the donkey. Sound like any other story? Huh? Jesus. Right? Okay, so verse 20. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he had them ride a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Now this is important, right? Moses, not only does he go to seek wise counsel, but he takes what he has learned with him. He does not forget what he has learned. He takes what God has given him with him. He takes everything he's got with him. So when God calls you on a mission, he asks you to take everything he's given you with him. You with me? Does this visual sign of me shaking the Bible help at all? Everything God has given you is right here, and he asks you to take it with you on your mission. In other words, this is your staff. You with me? And God gave Moses signs and wonders to do with his staff. God gave you the Word of God, in which contain signs and wonders to reach the world, to set people free from slavery, to overcome the darkness. God gave it to you that you would see it, that you would know it, that you would take it with you when you go. So he calls you to go. And he follows God's call after God has listened, after God has answered his objections. Now God has given you the staff. He's given you his word. He's given you a family in which to live in here at the church. He's given you accountability. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ. And at this point in the story for Moses, he's even overcome every objection that we could have, right? I mean, remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the objections that Moses has? Right? He overcame every one of them. Every single one of them. There's an objection, God's like, uh-uh. There's another objection, he's like, nah. Another one, he's like, oh well, too bad that one doesn't work either. So over and over, Moses throws out an objection, God's like, ah, not big enough for me. Moses throws out another objection, God's like, ah, not big enough for me. He throws out another one, God's like, I'm bigger than that. Over and over and over, God answers his objections. So Moses goes, taking the staff of the Lord in his hand. And then he says, check out verse 21 through 23. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." So Moses is sent by God with this powerful command. And God uses the preparation, the staff of God, He uses the preparation to send Moses with power and with strength. Do you realize, Christian, that you have the same power and strength? Do you realize, Christian, that you have the power and strength to overcome sin? Do you realize, Christian, that you have the power and strength to overcome death itself? Do you realize that no spiritual power has authority over you so long as Christ lives in your heart? Do you realize that? I mean, do you understand the strength that God has put in your soul? Do you understand the power of the Word? That when it is spoken, demons and darkness tremble. That when the Word is spoken aloud, the devil runs. That when it is grasped by a soul, it leads to life. When the Word reaches the heart, it inspires life. That the Word is called God's breath, and that which is dead can be made alive with the Scriptures. Do you realize that? He tells Moses, go back to Pharaoh. Moses is a shepherd. He's got a stick. Pharaoh's got an army. Moses got a stick. It's one of these. Huah! Pharaoh's like, But what Pharaoh doesn't understand and what this world doesn't understand about your weapon is that within this, within these pages, within the Word of God, there is power abundant beyond what you could ever imagine. In fact, within that staff, there was power to overcome sin. There was power to conquer the devil. There was power to restore hearts that were dead. All within that stick, right? So God sends Moses with this powerful sign. And then he sends a threat. And he says, Pharaoh will not listen. And let's read it again. Verse 21. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put into your power. So in essence, when you go into the world, student, see to it that everything that you have learned from the Scripture pours out of you. That it flows out of your mouth. And then he says, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So you got this weird thing going on there, right? God says, I'm not going to have Pharaoh let you go. Kind of strange. And we're going to talk a lot more about that in Exodus chapter 9 and 10. But just know this. God is actively involved in the hearts of men. And that Holy Spirit action, that softening, tender touch, does not come because you are smart enough, you are quick enough, you are clever enough, but because God decides, I'm going to go inside this person's heart and I'm going to touch it and I'm going to change it and I'm going to soften it. So just take that from tonight, right? That, and we're going to deal with this in detail in Exodus 9 and 10. We're going to deal with this in detail. But he comes in and he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to let you go. And then he does this firstborn son thing where he says, Israel is my firstborn son. Now we're getting to the crux of the matter, because what's going to happen is God is going to smite Egypt's firstborn sons. In other words, if you were a mother in Egypt and you had a son who was like three, God is going to come through and kill that boy. Let that reality sink in. Because too often we watch it in cartoons and we forget that it's real. Like, I know in the cartoon there's like this black shadow that goes across the wall. That's not how it looks. I'm telling you, you had people screaming and wailing in the middle of the night because they found their son dead. I mean, we're talking Egyptian-style screaming and wailing. This is not simple, quiet, like American. You know, it's intense wailing, screaming, tearing clothes, sitting in ashes. That's the type of mourning that you would hear early in the morning. 1, 2 a.m. in the morning when they went to see if their son was okay because they heard a thud. And they realized he's dead. And that's the kind of screaming that you would hear at this. Now there's two options here. Either you are the son of Israel, you are the daughter or son of God, and you are safe. Or you are the daughter or son of Egypt and the world, and you are not safe. Now, I just want to make this clear, because this still stands. You hear me? This still matters. Because this threat is still imposed. It's still here. You see, if you are not a believer in Christ Jesus, and He has not ransomed and redeemed your heart, then you're still a slave. You are a child of the devil, and you will most certainly die. But God's chosen people will be passed over. They will be saved and spared because they have trusted in Christ Jesus. Because the flesh has been removed. Because that sinful carcass that was inside you. Remember Colossians chapter 2? That Christ came in and with Him, He removed the flesh that held you to sin and bondage and death. You remember that? Anybody nod your head if you remember any of that, right? I mean, sin is removed from your soul when Christ enters in. The circumcision of the heart is what it's called, right? They cut out the flesh. Christ comes in, cuts out the flesh and replaces it with new nature. Really awesome new nature, free from sin kind of stuff. Now, the idea here is if you were Egyptian, you did not have the flesh removed. You were not circumcised. In the same way, brothers and sisters in this room, in the same way, if you hear nothing else tonight and you are not a believer, hear me, you are headed for doom because sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. And if Christ has not removed the body of flesh from your soul, you are on your way to where the Egyptians are going, to death. In case you didn't make that connection. So we read on, and the Lord threatens Pharaoh, and then we read on, and this is where I want to kind of camp tonight. Look, verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, Yahweh met Moses and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, by the way, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin. In other words, she circumcised her son. And touched it to Moses' feet with it, touched Moses' feet with it, and said, surely you are blind. Let me try that again. She touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. Right. Bridegroom of blood to me. So the Lord let Moses alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, this is weird. And this is strange, right? This is what's going on. So I'm going to this is our timeline, right? Moses runs from Egypt and he ends up in the desert, right? He's walking in the desert for a while under Jethro. He meets God at a burning bush. and oh, you know, and he's got a staff. God, you know, throws the staff on the ground, all the miracles, and then he walks along and he goes to Jethro, asks him if he can leave, and he obeys God's commands, right? God gave him commands and he's like, alright, I'm going. And so he obeys God's commands and he gets to, and let's say that's Egypt, he gets about right here, and all of a sudden he decides, I'm gonna take a nap. So he lays down, he stops at a resting place, he's like, I'm tired, I'm gonna take a nap before I get to Egypt. And then, you know, Zipporah must have still been awake. I don't know how this worked. I don't know how Zipporah was like, God's coming to kill my husband, and ran in and went back in. But this is what happens. God shows up to kill Moses. Now, wait a second. What? Moses is following what God told him to do. And he's going to show up to kill him? How does that work? And how does that work? How in the world does that make sense? Anybody else wondering that? Good, I'm glad, because I'm going to answer that question. So Moses takes a nap. God shows up to kill him. And Zipporah, we find the answer in Zipporah, by the way, which is really, this is a stinking cool story. Young women, you need to be like this woman was to her husband. Now, I'm not telling you when you have your first kid, circumcise them yourself. That's kind of gross. But I'm saying you need to be like this woman. Check it out, right? Moses is taking a nap and Zipporah sees the Lord coming. I don't know, maybe she's got x-ray vision. It's like, there he is, this heat signature. And then runs over and finds her son, circumcises him real quick, runs over to Moses and wipes his feet with it. And God's like, good. And then walks off. Confusing. But it's only confusing if you don't understand something that happened in Genesis chapter 17. You with me? Now that's a weird story, right? It doesn't make any sense. But if you go to Genesis chapter, yeah, there you go. If you go to Genesis chapter 17, you see that this story, God is speaking to Abraham, and he makes a covenant with Abraham. Now who is Abraham? Yeah, Father Abraham. Have any sons? Yeah. Right? Right arm, left arm, right? So, God said, check this out. God said further to Abraham, in other words, they've been talking, and Abraham's like, I will serve you, and God's like, yes, you will, and Abraham's like, I'm gonna go where you tell me, and God's like, I knew that already, you're coming, and then Abraham says, I want you to be my God, and God's like, good, because I already chose you to be my people. And so Abraham is talking to God, and God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and all your descendants, that by the way, the all there, I added that, all your descendants after you throughout their generations. Next one. Okay. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Okay, now are you hearing that so far? God has said twice the same thing, which means that this is really important to God. You with me? He's repeated it twice. It's like when I tell you, put that down, put that down, put that down, put that down. That means it's really important to me that you put that down, right? Same way, God says to Abraham, this is my covenant, you're going to keep it, and your kids are going to keep it. You with me? Everybody? Yeah? Yeah? You're going to keep it, and your kids are going to keep it. And then he says, and your descendant, wait, go back. There you go. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Next one. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. In other words, God says to Abraham in Genesis 17, listen, you want to be my people? You want to be my people? And Abraham's like, yeah, you're huge, yeah. You want to be my people? I want you to be my people. But here's the deal, Abraham. I'm going to covenant with you. I'm going to make a bond with you. Now get this. God doesn't have to covenant with anybody. I want you to grasp that. This is the God of the universe. He doesn't have to covenant with anybody. He doesn't have to be nice to you. He doesn't have to covenant with you. He doesn't have to make promises to you, but he does. Because he's good. Because he's loving. Because he's kind. And because you don't deserve it, he does it anyway. how that works, God's nice. So he covenants with Abraham. And he says, I'm going to bind myself to you, because this is what a covenant is. I'm going to bind myself to you, and I'm going to bind you to me. And he says, and this is what you're going to do to keep the covenant. You're going to circumcise your son on the eighth day. And he says, and then he says to Abraham, and you're going to get circumcised. Now, Abraham's like in his 50s, so this is pretty harsh. But he does it anyway, right? If you don't know what circumcision is, you missed that whole thing, so don't worry about it. Abraham has to get circumcised, and his descendants have to be circumcised. And in order to be a person of Israel, a man of Israel, in order to be a son of Israel, you had to be circumcised. If you weren't circumcised, you were not a son of Israel, and the covenant did not apply to you. You were not chosen. You with me? You're not chosen. So this is really important to God. And Moses knew this. In fact, every Hebrew boy would know this. Why? Because at some point, they're going to wonder why they don't have the flesh there, right? I don't know how else to say that. Why they don't have that part, right? They're going to wonder. At least, if not, they're going to have heard the story of Abraham. They're going to know the story of Abraham. And they're going to hear that God said, you must be circumcised and keep my covenant. Right? That's what God says. Now, remember, everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament. And I want you to hear this. Circumcision is a shadow of what Jesus Christ does in your heart when you become a believer. He comes in and he removes the foreskin that's on your heart. He removes the sin. He removes that which was bound to the law and removes it. And then he sets you free by putting a new heart in you, by putting a new nature where that sin was. So you're all of a sudden free to say no to sin. Whereas before you were bound to sin. You were going to sin. Now, Moses did not circumcise his son. There's a lot of speculation there. We could say that maybe Zipporah didn't want him to circumcise his son. Maybe Moses was just lazy. I tend to think the latter. I think Moses was just lazy. You remember that story I told you at the beginning? Dwight Edwards stands in front of his church and is removed. There was a pastor in Colorado whose name escapes me at the moment, but he pastored a church of similar size, was caught in homosexual activity, and was removed. Benny Hinn had a huge ministry to thousands upon thousands of people. Television evangelist, worldwide evangelist, taught scripture, although I think that most of the time he was wrong. He taught it. He was caught embezzling money, and God removed his audience. Jimmy Swaggart was a pastor across the country. Thousands of people, again, caught in adultery, and God removed him. In recent times, Ray Bolt has come out as a homosexual, and God has removed his ministry. Ray Bolt sang songs that you've all heard, Watch the Lamb, The Anchor Holds. He sang one with her hair, where she wipes the floor with her hair. I don't get that one. But these men lived in blatant defiance of God's law. They were following the mission of God. They were walking the course, following the mission of God, following what He said. And yet, they were disobedient at one place. One spot of disobedience ruined an entire ministry. Dwight Edwards, they say that he's kind of repented, but if you read his repentance, it's not very powerful. It's not very, doesn't seem very authentic. Dwight Edwards, in his failure to follow God's direct command, he was removed. Not only was he removed, but it had lasting effects on those who learned from him, those who sat under his ministry. In fact, so much so that now he teaches for a group that we would essentially call heretical. We would essentially say that not only is Dwight Edwards removed from his position, but now he's teaching things that are leading people to hell. You see, the Lord removed him because he had one area of sin, blatant disobedience. Now Moses is on his way to Egypt. He is following the good mission. He is walking on mission with God, and he's got one area in his life that is not good. You see, Moses had all these objections earlier, didn't he? Don't send me. They're not going to believe me. Well, it doesn't matter because I'm the one talking anyway. Don't send me because Pharaoh's not going to believe me. Well, it doesn't matter because God's the one talking anyway. Here's a bunch of signs. Well, don't send me. I'm not a good speaker. And God says it doesn't matter. Well, they're not going to listen to me. It doesn't matter. In other words, God overcomes every objection that Moses throws at him, but God will not stand for blatant disobedience of his law. Blatant, defiant disobedience of God's law will kill your path in ministry, in life. You cannot just give lip service and just walk. You can't just go on mission. It's got to be every part of you. You must obey. So is there a spot in your life where you are holding to disobedience? Don't lie. Don't you dare think those lies. It's not a big deal. Don't listen to those lies. It is a big deal. Don't lie to yourself. Everybody's doing it. It's a lie. I hear the lies coming through your brains right now. I can hear them. I know them all. If you are in blatant defiance of God's word, you are under the judgment of God. Moses was in blatant defiance of God's command. Moses, a child of God, following the call of God. God will not stand for disobedience. He can overcome every objection that you've ever had. You could be the weakest person on the earth. You know what's so funny about admitting your disobedience? Most men, I'm not a woman, so I don't really know, but most men, and women, I think, have this problem with disobedience, have this problem with admitting sin, and the problem is that they think it makes them look weak. But by this logic, if you will admit your sin and look weak, you're going to be stronger than everyone else. Because if you don't admit your sin and you hold on to it, God's going to take you out. Right? You with me? Young men, what have you been doing while people haven't been looking? Young women, what have you been lusting after? What has been your heart? What have you placed in front of God? Don't believe the lies that are coming at you right now. Because there are lies popping up all over this room that are saying things like, I don't need to address that just yet. Maybe I'll do it later when I'm quiet or when I'm silent. Maybe I'll address it later on. I won't worry about it now. Maybe afterwards I'll go talk to somebody. No, you need to address it now. Listen, if you are struggling with sin, if you are in blatant disobedience of God's hand, if you are living in absolute disobedience, the Lord is not going to be pleased with that. And you will be disciplined. So come clean now. Come clean now. Repent of it. Now, what's awesome about this story In Genesis chapter 3, right, the Satan talks to the Hasatan, the tempter, talks to Eve, and Eve essentially leads Adam astray, which is really more, I mean, you guys know my point of view, it's really more Adam's fault than Eve's, because Adam, he's like, oh, okay, you know, and so Adam gets led astray by Eve. Well, what's really cool here, look at what happens. Who fixes this problem? It's not Moses. It's Zipporah, the Midianite. She sees the Lord coming and she circumcises her son and she runs over to Moses and wipes it on his feet. Now, does that strike anybody else as weird? Wiping it on his feet? That's kind of strange. There's a good reason for that. You see, because the blood of circumcision was what was hindering Moses' path. Right? Moses was walking to Egypt. He was going to do work. He was going to serve the Lord, right? Well, he couldn't do it because he hadn't circumcised his son like he's supposed to. He's living in blatant disobedience. The blood of circumcision, in other words, you catching me, the blood of Christ had to cover his path. It had to cover where he was going to walk. Because he couldn't walk it right if he didn't have that done. Because if his son wasn't circumcised, he wasn't going to be able to walk the path right. And God said, you will circumcise your son. He didn't say, hey, I think it's a good idea for you to circumcise your boy on the eighth day. God said, you're gonna. And then he said, and that boy is going to circumcise his boy and his boy and his boy and his boy and so on and so on and so on. You're not going to be like the world. Listen, if you are Christian, if you are living in blatant disobedience to God's hand, know this, that there is healing in the blood of Christ. But you've got to come clean if you're a believer, because it's going to hinder your walk. There were years when I struggled with a sin that I would not confess. I struggled with it for years. And in time, it became like a weight. It became like something I couldn't bear. It was pressing down on me. And God just gently pushed a little harder. And it just started to eat me up. So finally, I couldn't stand it. And I confessed it and was free of it. Brother or sister in Christ, if you're struggling with a sin, you need to kill it. Don't listen to the lies of the devil that's telling you it's okay to keep it hidden. Confess it. And I don't mean just privately. I don't mean just, I went and told my secret friend. Which usually means I went into my room, wrote it down on a piece of paper, crumpled it up and threw it away. Right? That's not confession. That's not transparent. Confess it. And live openly. Live transparently. That people would see you and see your good deeds and see Christ in you and turn to exalt the Lord. So, we finish here. And I want you to notice the Zipporah, when she cuts it off, she says a bridegroom of blood. I just want to explain that real quick. To Zipporah, this was gross, right? She's like, this is nasty. And in the Hebrew, it reads like this. It says, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched it to Moses' feet. And she said, surely you are a bridegroom. And then the Lord leaves. And then she says, a bridegroom of blood to me. That's how it reads in the Hebrew. She didn't say that when the Lord was around. She said it after the Lord left because she was like, I don't want God to smite me because I'm saying that this is gross. But she wipes it on his feet. And she thinks this is disgusting. In essence, young men, when you fail to live up to your calling as men of God, it's going to be disgusting. Because that was Moses' job and he didn't do it. When you fail to live as a man of God, it's going to be disgusting to your wife. To women. You better pray that you have a wife like this who will respond by washing you in the blood of Christ? You better pray. Now, it concludes this section by saying, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. This is verse 27. So he went and met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. Now, this is not weird. This is what they do. It's like, you know, like here we grab, you know, and bump each other's chest. But there it was like, hey, bro. You know, it's kind of weird. But that's what they did. So it's not strange to them. It's a little strange to us. It's okay. And then he says, verse 28, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had said to him to speak, and then the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron spoke the words of the Lord, spoke to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship. Now, when you are walking a life of obedience, God provides you with some things. Number one, he provides you with brothers to go with you on mission. Now, you are on mission. I don't know if you understand this. You are on the mission field the instant you leave this room. This is your training room, and when you leave, you're on the mission field. You are a missionary, whether you like it or not, because you represent Christ in some way, shape, or form because you walked into his training ground. You with me? Okay, so you leave this room, you're a missionary. The idea here is that Moses left and he has Aaron with him, just like you have brothers and sisters in Christ around you going with you on the mission field. Now, also notice, Moses had an accountability partner. He had someone who kept him accountable. It was his wife, Zipporah, right? She keeps him accountable to following the law of God. Now, if you are struggling with sin, I want to encourage you to do two things. Number one, go on mission. Start living on mission. Number two, confess your sins. Find an accountability partner to hold you accountable. Accountability to hold you accountable, right? Hold you there. Find an accountability partner who will walk with you, who will live with you. Now tonight, as you go before God, I just want to, as we start in worship, I just want to ask you a few questions. You've had kind of a blitz at this strange passage, but I want to ask you: are you going to be like Dwight Edwards, follow the mission of God and do all these great things and work really hard, or are you going to be like Moses, follow the mission of God, and God does great things? If sin is catching up to you tonight, before we go into worship, I just want you to bow your head. You know, I know I don't usually do this. Bow your head, or raise your head. Just get to where you're not looking at me or somebody. Get to where you're not seeing something else. And that means you have to kneel, you have to bow, whatever. Just get to where you're not distracted. And I want to ask you, what sin are you struggling with that's eating you up? What sin is it that's killing you? What blatant disobedience are you living in? And then I want to remind you that the blood of Christ covers all of that. That the blood of Christ would cover your sins and make you whole and make you new. And that Jesus, He's real and He actually wants to cover you. I pray tonight that you would surrender to God, that your heart would be lifted towards Him and that He would know that you love Him dearly and completely. Father, receive our worship that we might praise you with all that we are, and that our hearts might be clean. Amen.